This morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, starting to read from the beginning. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Great to see you. Thank you so much for your prayers for Sue and me. As you know, we picked up a chest infection just for Christmas, and it's one of those friendly bugs that just doesn't like to go away, and so it's been a bit tedious, but we are getting there. So thank you. I really appreciate it. It was such a joy to be back here with you last Sunday and to experience what we experienced. And it's lovely to see Michelle and Shorey with us this morning. We hope you've had a good week and look forward to catching up with you over coffee in terms of how things are going. As you know, we're just in the beginnings of this new series called Freedom in Christ. And I'd like to get you thinking, please. I'd appreciate your help this morning. Is what comes to mind when you think of freedom? We're doing weeks on freedom. But what instinctively comes to mind when you hear the word freedom? As you think about that, let me just share a couple with you that are a little bit out there. My first one, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Sue and I love farming programs. We don't want to run a farm, but we just love the whole thing about livestock and how people give their lives just incredibly hard work for what appears to be such little return, if there's any return. And on one of these farming programs, we saw cattle that have been kept in the barn over winter to protect them from the harsh winter. They're let out from the barn, and the image of seeing these cows dancing as they go into the fields again, I think that's a beautiful picture for me of freedom at last, from the confines of the barn to get back out into the meadow. It's a beautiful picture of joy, of cattle celebrating. And Ellen, I don't know if everybody saw it, but I saw that wiggle this morning when we were singing Happy Birthday. So thank you. Yeah. Well, you are a picture of freedom and joy, I think. So wonderful. That's great. Another picture I get, very different one, probably more meaningful and more powerful than the last one, was the picture of thousands, if not millions, of black people in South Africa queuing to vote. Do you remember that picture? Post-apartheid, when the first time in their lives they had the opportunity to get out and vote, and they just queued and queued and queued, and nobody was complaining about the length of the queue. They just felt wonderful that they had this freedom at last to be able to do what was their right, but they'd not been able to do it. And so those are two images of freedom, but there are many, many more. And so I wonder if you had a chance now to think about what pictures come to mind, what images, when you think of freedom. Open spaces. I love that. A bit like the cattle, actually. Claire, wonderful. I'm sure you see horses do that as well, actually, Claire. National parks. Yeah. Yeah, fantastic, wonderful. I'm not sure if you've heard me say this, but I love this building, absolutely love this building. I love this room in particular, this place of worship. But actually, it's the open spaces I call my cathedrals. It's where I go up on the hills. That's where I really connect with God more than anywhere. So thanks, Anne, for that. Others, come on. Not being held captive to anything or anybody. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you know, I almost daily I get something from different parts of the world from the persecuted church. And there was just a short thing this morning, and it was from Afghanistan. And it said, please pray for your brothers and sisters who cannot worship openly because they'll be executed. yeah. Thank you for that, Val. Somebody else said something over here. Joyce. Sorry? Choice. Isn't that wonderful that we have that choice? I was thinking again of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. They don't have that choice, do they? But we in the West, we do have these choices. Yes. Set free from captivity. Max, thank you for sharing that. We'll talk more over coffee. That sounds like a really interesting story. Wow, absolutely. Yes. And I tell you what, I bet it's as if it happened yesterday, Dot. Yeah, wonderful. Anybody else? Yes, Lika. Oh, my word. Thank you, Lika. So often you bring something profound for us. Freedom is ours by right in Christ. And the reason why we're doing this series, of course, is because if we're honest, we don't live in the freedom that is rightfully ours. And one of the things that actually stops us living in that freedom is fear. Anybody agree? You'll have heard me say that I have a problem with heights, which is a bit ironic when you're over 6 foot. But I have a real problem with tall buildings. And so I'm not sure, but Sue always likes when we're on holiday to take me to the top of a tall building. And have a word with her over coffee, please. And I remember, and I've shared this before, but it stays with me. It's just so vivid that we were at the top of the Empire State Building in New York. And you can go, there's a little terrace at the top of the building, we're nearly the top of the building anyway, and you couldn't fall off if you tried, okay? You couldn't fall if you tried, because there's a great big cage there to stop you going off. It must be about 10, 12 foot high, but my legs were like jelly. You had all these little ones running around wanting to take pictures of everything, and I was right back up against the wall. And then something, and I think it was probably the price of the trip that actually got me. So come on, you've paid a lot of money to get here. Get to the edge of the building and take a picture of the Chrysler, because you know the Chrysler is another wonderful building in New York. And I've shared this story, I know I've shared this story, but it's the power of what fear does. Because I needed to take a picture, and I took a picture of the Chrysler building, but of course it auto-focused on the bars. And it was a vivid picture of me being imprisoned by my fear. And that's what it does. Jan. Yeah. Yes. Are you saying somebody stopped you wandering, Jan? Oh, dearie. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Do you know, you take... Thank you. That's. Do you know, we don't know we're born in this... I know we mourn, and I'm sure we've got a right to mourn about some things, but actually we don't know we're born, do we, really? You take for granted I've got a passport, and of course it's a British passport. Do you know the value of a British passport? I didn't know until my daughter got married, and she married an Albanian, and he would give anything for a British passport. Do you know what's interesting? When Sue and I go on holiday and we come back, you go through customs, don't you? And there's some stories there, ask me over coffee, but invariably they let me in. And it's no big deal, you have to have a queue and whatever you come in. Not my son-in-law. They stop him and they ask him all kinds of questions, and because he's Albanian, there's all kinds of perceptions as to what an Albanian is. Oh my goodness, freedom. I want to finish this little question time about what freedom is with a quote from Terry Waite. Anybody remember Terry Waite? Special envoy to the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was kidnapped, if you remember, when he was going out to negotiate the release of people who'd been kidnapped by, I think they were called Islamic Jihad. And this is in Lebanon. Back in the mid-80s, and he was captured, and of course he was confined. I can't remember how long for, was it over a year? He said this, "You do not know how priceless freedom is until you lose it. You do not know how priceless freedom is until you lose it." Sue and I had the privilege of living in Oxfordshire before being here. We loved our time there. And across the road from where we lived was a wonderful guy called Andy, and who's going through a bit of a tough time with health at the moment. But we were just chatting, and I can't remember. I think we were over there for a barbecue or something or other, and we get into that conversation about getting to know one another, and he was a pilot, or was a pilot, and then he went on to talk about the day that he will never forget, and the day that he was tasked with going over to Lebanon to actually collect John McCarthy, who was one of the prisoners that Terry Waite had gone to release. And he said, Dave, he said, I cannot tell you the joy that was on that plane with this man who was in prison, I think was for 5 years, was there free at last. And I think his girlfriend was on the Do you remember the incredible work that she went into in terms of keeping this in the public eye? And he said, Dave, he said, I've never known such joy of just seeing somebody who was imprisoned set free. See, and I do believe that actually the greatest thing that Christ offers people is freedom. And I think that I know that we live in the West, and so many things we take for granted. The fact that we can worship here today, and the likelihood is that people might scoff at us because we would dare to believe in God. But actually that's about the level of it. We have the freedom to vote, and as you know, in different parts of the world, even now, people don't have that, or even if they vote, then they twist the vote so it suits whatever dictatorship they want to put into to play. But I don't know about you, but I want more of God's freedom. And the thing with freedom is that people want to take it away from you all of the time. And I'm going to say to you that church is one of the worst. I don't know if you'd agree with me. You get too much joy in a person and they want to pour a bucket of water over you. There's so much in terms of what being a Christian is about legalism. It's about not doing this and not doing that. Or it's about doing this and it's about doing that. And Jesus said, that's just rubbish. I died on the cross to set you free. Completely free. Free from religion that is polluted. I've come and I'm filling you with my grace. And what is grace? It is love that's unmerited and love that knows no bounds. Somebody said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do that'll make God love you more. Why? Because you're loved completely. I want you to live in the freedom of that. Just powerful stuff. And as Lika shared with us again often, and I shared it in my story, the thing that can often rob us of our freedom is fear. The fear to try something. I remember when I was younger, I was so desperate to be successful in business that one of the things I feared more than anything was failure. Anybody relate to that? It's quite crippling. Not trying something or attempting something just in case you fail. And then, of course, we have fear because people damage us. They damage us with our words. They damage us with their actions. You know, when we're born, I have had the great privilege of holding four grandchildren as well as our three children. And you just know how important it is. And I'm really nervous, if I'm honest, because I'm quite clumsy. And so I say to Steve, just make sure I've got them right, would you? Because the last thing on earth you want to do is drop a baby. But I tell you for a fact, all of you have been dropped. You might not have been a baby, but it have been some other point. And I don't know what it is. It might be by a girlfriend. It might be by a boyfriend. It might be a parent. It might be a church member. But they've almost gone out to deliberately hurt you and harm you. And what happens there is that natural freedom gene that God puts into each of us, actually we start to close down and actually we become people of bondage. And that's why the Wesleys, they wrote that incredible hymn that talks about when Christ comes in, he takes the chains away and he sets us free. And for me as your pastor, that image that we see on the screen is just so important for me. I just desperately want all of us to live in the freedom that God wants us to have. And so I'd ask you this morning, what is it? What is it that is stopping you from breathing the way that God wants you to breathe? I love that gorgeous picture. Just so alive. And that's what God wants for you and he wants for me. He wants us to be alive in this polluted world. He wants us to breathe in the fresh oxygen of Jesus. And then this is the thing. He then wants us to go and share that oxygen with others because people desperately need it. There's a verse that I think is really important for us in this series, and it's from Galatians chapter 5, and it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So why does Paul say this? He said, because there are freedom robbers out there. They've got their little swag bags on their back. And they want to rob your freedom. And the context of this was actually church. And it was church that wanted to rob them of their freedom. Because what they're saying is that grace isn't enough. It's about you doing. It's about you following this law or following that ritual or doing that ritual. And Paul says it's nothing to do with that. It's all about God's grace. So don't let them rob you. And of course, the religious Christians wanted then to harm Paul because he was saying to them, it's not about law. And actually, that's what the book of Galatians is all about. Paul's saying to them, it's not about Jesus plus this and your effort and your activity. It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done. I know that's a cliche, but it's just so true. And you know, I'd like to count up how many messages I have received from an individual who is in desperate straits because they cannot believe it's all about Jesus. All they see is what they're not. And you know, hey, when we look in the mirror and when nobody else is looking, we know what we're not. And the enemy, he will want to put that on stereo about what we're not. But I tell you what, when you look into the eyes of Jesus, he wants to tell you what you are, not what you're not. He's not come to rub it in. As somebody said, he's come to rub it out. Spotless, clean, free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so how do we know freedom? It comes from knowing God. Not knowing about God, it's about knowing God. There's a big difference. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Please listen to this. Too many of us listen to lies. They're lies from other people and they're lies from Satan about what you are and what you're not. We have to, if we're going to experience the freedom that Christ wants for us, we have to become so good at knowing what Jesus' word is and then receive it for ourselves. Would you agree? Here are some of the things actually in this series of freedom of Christ that we've been looking at. And it talks about, now we're talking about people who've asked Jesus to become their savior. Not that their lives are all together. Not that you've wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you're this incredible saint. But you have this desire to be more like Jesus. So let's remind us of some incredible truths. Remember it says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The Bible says that when we're born, we were born separate from God. But in Jesus, we are brought near. Listen to this wonderful verse. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. Why? Because of your effort? Because you got up one morning and went, I'm really going to do it today? Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, when he died on a cross for you and for me. We were separate, but now we are brought near. We were spiritually dead, but in Christ we have received spiritual life. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, his enormous love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God's people said, if you're a Christian, these are true for you. You were separate. You were not in his family, but that's not true anymore. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. We were born outside God's family, but in Christ we are restored. In 1 Peter it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I've said this to you on so many occasions. I can't believe that God would love me so much that I can call him a child. I can call him father and he can call me his child. I've studied theology over in Brinterian Bridgend. And they get you to study scripture, the New Testament in Greek and all that kind of stuff. And you're doing all these really, really complex theological studies. But the thing that strikes me more than anything is I can call him Father. And he knows me as his son. What about you? As you sit here this morning or as you watch online, have you known that transaction has happened about Jesus paying your debt, dying for your sin to set you free? I have, you see. And I say it with huge humility. Did I deserve his salvation? No. Why did he choose me? I have no idea. I'm just so glad I can call him Father. You were born, I was born, with impulses that lead us away from God. And yet scripture says, the sin shall not be your master. All of you here, you've all got sins that you struggle with. And you think, oh, what can I do with that? Why do I keep failing? Just get on your knees. Ask God by his Holy Spirit to help you. And one of the things he will do with that, he's to say, don't keep that sin secret. Find somebody you trust and share with them so that they can be an accountability buddy with you. Because often, especially these sticky sins, these temptations that we find so difficult to resist, we need others with us. But people we can trust, not people who are then going to go and say to other people about how you're failing. Who needs a friend like that? But a true friend who will say, you know, I know my own heart. Thank you for entrusting that with me. And then we have this promise that you can break that cycle. It's so powerful that you can know the freedom of not being shackled by that guilt anymore because you've failed in that area again. All of these statements, all of these things about being part of his family and actually adopted into his family and being with God now and not separate, all these things are true. But they'll mean diddly squat for you unless you believe them and receive them. Until you and I know them in here and not just know them there. Just think about the disciples. The greatest day in history was what? The resurrection day? Jesus is alive. Sin had been conquered. Death defeated. When you met with the disciples, could you tell that? No. Because they believed that Jesus was dead and that their hope was now hopelessness. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we would have a fresh revelation of this amazing Savior who has set us free so that we can be free indeed. I'm going to finish shortly. One, because I'm running out of puff, if I'm honest. Pray for that. I've got so little strength at the minute. Just pray that God will restore that strength to me. I appreciate it's, in the scheme of things, just a minor irritation. But it is irritating. The key ingredient is what I've called this morning's message. And the key ingredient, of course, is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Anybody agree? It's about not just knowing the truth, it's about receiving it. It's about believing it. One little boy was asked to define faith, and he said this: faith is trying hard to believe what you know isn't true. Faith is trying hard to believe what you know isn't true. But actually, it's the very opposite. I've shared this with you previously, but I come from a long line of worriers. My mum, she had a PhD in worrying. I remember her saying once to me, she said, "Dave, I'm really worried because I got nothing to worry about." I might have made that up. But it was that kind of thing. And the thing that I noticed was that I inherited this problem with worrying. Anybody here relate to that? Worry about things? There's a lot in life to worry about, actually, isn't there? But worry, like fear, robs us of our joy and peace and stillness. And God says, I want you to have all of those things. I want you to live in freedom. And so when I started to ask the question as to why was I worried, and we're going back many years ago now, I boiled it down to this. And I hope you don't mind me being simplistic, but it was this. I didn't trust God. That's why we worry. We just don't trust him. And we can call it all kinds of names, but at the end of the day, it's that. Because actually, if we genuinely believe that God is with us and God is for us, why would we worry? Well, I tell you why we worry. It's because his plans might not be our plans. God tends to take us down paths that we wouldn't choose to go down. Anybody agree with that? Do we think that God knows what he's doing? Well, sometimes, if we agree with it. But you know, I don't know anybody who's gone through a difficult patch, who's surrendered to God, who hasn't got so much closer to God than he would if he was walking along the promenade in the sunny, warm day. None of us would choose those paths. But God knows what he's doing. Now remember, he's far more interested in our character than our comfort. And so what he's doing, he's preparing us to live with him for eternity. And you know, you don't find that kind of character in the sunshine. Although I love sunshine. I must be honest, I'm not a winter person. I'm not great in the winter. I want more sunshine. We're all a bit like that. But in our seasons of life, we have these cold, wet, wintry periods. And God says, I want you to trust me in this because I'm there. And we really struggle. Because sometimes in those periods, we can't even sense that God's with us or near us or even in the vicinity. And yet God promises, and this is about knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, I promise I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's my promise. You might not feel me. You might not experience my presence, but I'm there. I've not left you for a moment. And as you know, it's become a thing for us in this church where we talk about the tea towels and the people walking on the beach. About footsteps in the sand. Because those moments that actually we're wondering where God has gone, he said, I'm holding you at that moment. And so for me, I had to ask myself the question, well, can I trust God? And I came to the conclusion as I looked at what he'd done for me at Calvary, as I'd looked at what he'd been doing for me in my life in terms of developing me and developing my family, I think I can trust him. I may not know all the answers. And you know, I'm not one of these people who believes that when we go to heaven, we'll understand everything. I don't think we'll even ask. Let me ask you. How do you trust somebody more? As you know, I've been married to Sue for a while. We've been married for 44 years. I've known Sue since the age of 11. I know Sue. Sue knows me. I tell you what, I trust her. I trust her implicitly. If Sue says something, I know that if she's able to do it, it'll happen. And then you meet somebody, maybe for the first time, and they're lovely, and they promise to do something for you, and hopefully you trust them to do it. But it's a different level of trust, because you don't know that person. But actually, the person that you really know, you've learned that you can trust them, especially in the tough seasons, because they don't go walkabout. I am intrigued. That's one word. Another one is horrified by the fact that people sometimes, when they go through really tough seasons, the people who are closest to them leave them. I was with somebody recently and reminded me of the time when they'd been diagnosed with a very serious health condition. They were in hospital for months and months and months. And during that time, their wife said to them, "I'm sorry, I can't cope with this. I'm going." And you're sitting there. But that's what life throws at you. But I tell you, what I've discovered is that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And I don't know what, I know for some of you the kind of trials you're going through, but for most of you I don't. I want you to ask the question, can you trust him? Not to take you around the problems, but to walk with you through them. And to say, I'm here for you. And the times when you are so weak, I will pick you up and I'll walk with you in my arms. See, I want to know that freedom. And God says that freedom is rightfully ours. But will you trust me? Would you dare to trust me? And that's the question for each of us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful chapter, which we barely touched on this morning, of people, ordinary people like us, who dared to trust and dared to obey. And Father, I pray that you would help us to trust and obey. Because, Father, as that great old hymn goes, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Help us, Lord, to live in this freedom that is ours by right. Help us, Father, to know your joy and your peace in increasing measure. In Jesus' name. Amen. But let's say the grace one to another now, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.